Do you love testimonies? Who likes, hands up if you like testimonies. People give a testimony. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? I like testimonies of all sorts. I was listening to something like a podcast, and there was an explorer, and he was sort of saying how he'd got in this real issue, and he was up a mountain, and there was wild beasts, and I don't know, and how he escaped, and it was gripping. It's gripping. It kind of inspired you. You think, wow, you know, I should get out of bed and get up and do some work. It's kind of inspiring to do something. Or you listen to somebody who's had a life-changing injury or an illness, and they've overcome it, and it's inspiring, isn't it? And then you get a Christian who stands up and says, well, this happened to me. And we go, wow, that's great. And it kind of inspires you to sort of follow, really. So this morning, we've got a testimony. We've got a testimony. I've titled we kind of came up with the title kind of this morning, actually. Maybe it's a grand title. How to Arrive Victoriously in the Promised Land. Wouldn't you like to do that? I don't mean just get there. I mean, arrive there in style. Arrive there with a kind of good testimony. Not a life of kind of, you know, too much failure. We're all failures, but wouldn't it be great to have that sort of, I hate to say it, a victorious Christian life, because there's been so many books on that, the secrets of a victorious Christian life, and they're not really secrets. But this morning, we've got a testimony of an 85-year-old man. You have to imagine him being here, because he's obviously already in heaven. But I want you to imagine, his name's Caleb, and he has an amazing testimony to share with you. And I think that he will help us to understand how to arrive victoriously in the Promised Land. I think if we ask him some questions, say, Caleb, tell us about your life. Tell us, you know, of course, a good testimony. He says, well, what was your upbringing? Where did you come from? And how did you manage your life? What were the ups and downs? And how did you overcome the trials? And he says, well, and I imagine he was a humble man. He would say, well, it was all of the Lord. But yeah, but I know. But kind of tell us a little bit more than that. Tell us your strategy. What did the Lord teach you how to live this Christian life? So we're going to ask him some questions. But first of all, we just need to introduce him so that we're all familiar with him. Because we may not be as familiar, perhaps, as the theologians are. Well, his name is Caleb. And it's a very popular name, isn't it, even now, I think. And he is an Israelite, and he was born as a slave, or born as a child, in a family of slaves. And as a child, he was probably told that he was part of a special people. We don't know that for sure, but it's highly likely that as a child, he was brought up, and he was told tales of how God had chosen Abraham, given him these promises to go and enter a promised land. And they were a special people. And he would have been told stories about heroes. Joseph, how Joseph had been sold into slavery and how he had been sold to the Egyptians and ended up as the prime minister of Egypt. And how that the Egyptian race had been saved from starvation and famine because God had blessed Joseph. And how God's people, Joseph's family, had been welcomed into Egypt and helped the land prosper. But of course, over time, how they become slaves, as they became a threat, as they multiplied, they become a threat. And now they were treated as slaves. And he would have been told these stories. But I want you to just think about that for a moment, because those stories were over 400 years old. God's people had been 400 years in Egypt. So you imagine this. Now put this into modern context. If I said to you what was happening 400 years ago, any historians here? No? King Charles I was on the throne. Remember him? Not really. Read about him in a history book once, but I don't know, distant land that. What about the Mayflower setting off from Plymouth to the New World? So that is how long ago it was. It wasn't like, you know, a few years ago, God was on our side and we're here and it's okay and remember his promises. No, these must have seemed like myths, I suspect, to some of the Israelites. because they've been brought up in idolatry. In fact, God was so distant to them, and those promises were half forgotten, half remembered, a bit mixed up with myth and fable, some of it maybe true. And no wonder, and I'm not condoning this, but you can understand why the Israelites had strayed and become worldly and become ungodly and started to worship the gods of Egypt, who were clearly much more powerful than the God of Israel. Because 400 years ago, some promises, but nothing had happened. And so Joseph was brought up in this context. So that's kind of, sort of Joseph was brought up, this Caleb was brought up, and get my names right here. But had somebody remembered the promises? Did they have access, you know, to well-rehearsed stories here? They would have remembered that God had said to Abraham, he said this, and this is, remember, a long time, 500 years before Caleb and our story. The Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, pilgrims, strangers, in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." So that's a prophecy of the Exodus. But to Caleb and his family, they must have seemed like distant sort of stories. Like us. You imagine us being a special people and someone saying, "Well, God's with us." And you say, "Well, where is God?" They said, "Well, 500 years ago, he said he'd be with you." You're going to go, "Really?" So you get the context. It's quite important, this context, to understand Caleb and his life. So this is Caleb, and he's growing up. But of course, we know then that in God's timetable, when the 400 years had passed, you know, you can imagine sort of the calendar in heaven, and the date comes round where God has promised to release his people. So what does he do? He causes more intense suffering on his people. And he sends his spirit to stir his people. What for? To cry out to God. A God they don't really know. But a God they think, well, maybe he can help us. These Egyptian gods don't seem much use. Maybe that God of those 400 years ago promises, maybe he can help us. And we read that the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried for help. And I love this. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up before God. But God was expecting it because God was in charge. And so God commissioned Moses to go and tell the good news that God was going to not only set them free, but to bring them to the promised land. You see, God works under his own timetable. We don't really like that very much, do we? Because we kind of rush God, come on, you know. But God works in his own time, his own time. And so Moses went to the elders, the leaders, and he said, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have seen you and what has been done to you in Egypt. I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey." And we're not going to talk about all the plagues and the miracles, but God set his people free. And out they come into the wilderness. And for 12 months or so, they travel to the promised land. And the journey was tough. And these people had to learn to trust the God they didn't really know. And they failed many, many times. But God was gracious to them. And God loved them and cared for them like wayward children, foolish sheep. And he brought them to the threshold of the promised land. So here's Caleb, 40 years old or so. And they're all standing on the threshold of the promised land. And in Numbers 13, and I recommend you go and read Numbers 13 when you get home. It's inspiring, stirring stuff with some warnings in it. And it says that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." They were going to case the promised land. And if you know the story, they went and for 40 days they worked their way through this land. They saw the people there. They took some of the fruits. They brought back the grapes, the vine, and they brought it back. And they all came back. And those 12 spies came back with one voice. And they said, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey." Well, they knew that because God's promise had said that. But here was confirmation. But 10 of the spies said, "The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And beside, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The land through which we have gone to spy it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And these were giants. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers." However, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they said this: "Let's go up and take the land, for we are able to overcome it. The land which we pass through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give to us a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But of course, the people believe the 10 spies. We're always prone to bad news, aren't we, rather than good news. You know, we're kind of negative human beings generally. And the people didn't believe them, and panic spread through the people. And so much so that they said, "Let's find a new leader. This Moses fellow's no good. Let's find a new leader to take us back where? To Egypt." And as a result of that, and you can read the whole story, it's too much to go through here, but when you go through the whole story, you realize that God threatened to destroy them, Moses prayed, and God said none of those people who were alive would enter the promised land, apart from Joshua and Caleb. And they were to wander in this forsaken desert, this terrible place of serpents and scorpions and wild animals and sand and dust and wind and sandstorms and heat and cold for 40 years. And of course, when we come to our testimony, Caleb comes and says, "Okay, Caleb, looking back on all that now, you're 85 years old. You're an old man. And you're looking back on all of that. How did you manage to live a victorious Christian life? How did you get there saying, 'I'm full of strength, I'm ready for battle, I'm ready for the promised land'? How did you do that?" And we're going to ask him four questions. How did you do that? Oh, sorry, he's going to give us four answers anyway to our question. And how did you do that, Caleb? And he said, firstly, "I believed what God said." This is very simple stuff. We're expecting something very complex and technical from Caleb, but the secret of the victorious Christian life. What is it, Caleb? And he goes, "It's believing what God says. It's taking God at his word." 400 years, seemed a long time. Charles I, the Mayflower going off, and yet it happened. I was there. I saw the overthrow of Pharaoh. I was there. God's promise, God does keep his promise. God said, didn't he? "I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." And Caleb says to us this morning, is God is always true to his word. When he says he will do something, he does it. Unlike us. Sometimes we forget to do it, sometimes we decide we don't want to do it, sometimes we just can't do it. But when God makes a promise, he carries it out. 400 years was a long time, but not to God, just to us. Listen to the promise he made concerning Caleb. Remember, Caleb is now looking back. He's about to go in and take his portion of the promised land. And God had said, When the spies came back with the bad news, God said, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit, and he has followed me fully, and I will bring him into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." So here's a question for you. There's nothing very complicated this morning for this testimony. Does the Christian life seem too difficult to you? Are the obstacles too big, the trials too great? Does the enemy, that might be the enemy within, our sinful life, it may be the enemy outside, the devil, does it seem just too powerful? I'm never going to make it. I reckon that if I'm a believer and I believe what we preach and read, I will get to the promised land. I will get to heaven. But I'm not going to get there in good shape. I've got to sort of scratch my way up. I might just about make it. And are you tempted sometimes to go back? It's too difficult. I'm going to go back. And we don't mean complete apostasy. We mean you get up that morning, you think, right, I should spend some time with the Lord, but I'm not going to. You're going back each day, one step back. Are you tempted? If you are, then do what Caleb did. Take God's promises and make them your own. Listen to some of the promises, and you know these promises, and this is all stuff we know, but stuff we don't do. Common sense, somebody said, but not common practice. For God so loved the world. Now we quickly skip over that one because we know it so well, but listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot in there. But you won't perish if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Was that day then you came to Christ? And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. And this is a wonderful verse, this. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Think about how strong the Saviour's hand is. It holds the universe. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We talked about this, I think, last Sunday or the Sunday before. And Paul picks up this theme. And he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So how can you live the victorious Christian life? It's remarkably simple and yet very difficult. It is to take the promises of God and to believe them. It's simple as that. Caleb, is that all there is to it? Well, Caleb would say there's a bit more. There's a bit more. So let's ask him again, how did you manage to arrive victoriously on the threshold of the promised land, looking forward to the future and not looking back with shame on the past? And he said, I saw how big my God is. It was our children's song. And that's a great song. Every grown-up, a great theologian could sing that song because it's full of truth. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. The others, the other 10 spies, what did they see? They saw big fortresses. But what did you see, Caleb? I saw the walls like bread. You know, I wouldn't fancy a castle made of bread. Just like bread. Just melts away, doesn't it? Melts away. You push it over. Others saw giants. But I turned the binoculars round. And I saw these grasshoppers. And I saw my God as the size he really is. Wow. Caleb. That's amazing. So, what did Caleb say to them? He said to them, their protection is removed from them. Those big cities, those big walls you see, they've been removed. The Christians see straight through them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. there's an incident in the life of Elisha which illustrates this. And again, you might want to read this later and have a look at it. It's a thrilling passage. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 15. Let me just read it to you, or extract from it. When the servant of the man of God, so the man of God here is Elisha. Okay? When the servant of the man of God rose up early in the morning and went out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was around the city. These were the enemies. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, with the eyes of sight, human sight, that is ridiculous. Here's an army of professional fighters, cruel fighters. And it's just me and you, okay, the servant and Elisha. And yet, he's sort of turning, the arithmetic doesn't add up here, two into thousands. And he's saying it's the other way around. Then Elisha prayed, and he said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, our God is big, strong and mighty. There is nothing that he cannot do. You get sing that song every day. It's like a little worm. It gets in your ear. I've been singing it in my head all week. But it's a good song to have in your head. So let me ask you a question. How big is your God? How big is your God? How big are your obstacles in comparison? You don't need to buy these. You just need to believe what God says in his word. Read about it. The psalmist says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And the question comes up and says, who is this King of glory? And the answer is, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So how big is your God? So, Caleb, how did you manage to get to the shores of Canaan, ready to take the promised land? How did that happen? How did you do that victoriously? I believe what God said, and I saw how big my God is. Is there more, Caleb? Yes, there is. He said, I was patient. I was patient. Hands up if you're a patient person. I could do it the other way around. Hands up if you're impatient, but yeah, George is patient apparently. Okay, find out in the middle of the night when the baby's crying. Okay. Oh, he's not patient. Okay. Let's not have a domestic. Sorry, I've created a domestic incident here. Hope not. But now listen to this though. They're standing on the shores of the promised land. It's taken them just about 12 months to get there from Egypt. Tremendous victory, trials of faith, but they're there, and there it is. And here are the grapes, and here's the report. It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. But now, they have to spend another 40 years. Think back on your life, what you're doing 40 years ago. It's like it seems like a lifetime. 40 years, that's a long time. That's more than a life sentence, isn't it, in prison? 40 years. Another 40 years. Caleb, how did you put up with that? Remember, this wasn't 40 years, you know, of ease. This was 40 years of hard slog, living in a tent, you know. No plumbing, no toilets, no washing facilities, no showers. What a terrible place. Hardship. We read I think it was in Deuteronomy, and I think we're looking at this passage tonight. Moses said, looking back on that, he said, the Lord led you out of the house of slavery and led you through, listen to this, a great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Terrifying wilderness. So, how do we get patience out of this? Well, listen to this, and this is, I think this is a wonderful thing here. He'd learned that 400 years in God's calendar and 40 years was all part of God's plan. So he was patient, trusting his God. He was patient. And there's another thing here. Who was with him in that wilderness years? Who was with Caleb during those 40 years? You say, well, God was with them, wasn't he? You know, but they were kind of, There was the miracles. But if you read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's something quite remarkable here. Paul writes to his readers in Corinth, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food. He's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness during those 40 years and all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So who was with them in the promised land? Sorry, who was with them as they approached the promised land in the wilderness? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the rock. He was the water that flowed from the rock. He was the manna that came down. Read the New Testament. He refers to himself as the water, the living water, as the manna, the bread of life. The cloud, the fiery clouds, the pillar of cloud. Who was that? That was Christ. And so Caleb knew that this plan was part of God's promise. He knew that God was doing this to do them good, to purge them of their idolatry. He knew it was there to sanctify them. But he knew that those 40 years would be walking with his Savior. Walking with his Savior. So be patient, Christian. Maybe you long for the promised land. Maybe today you're thinking, I just want to go and be home. I want to go home. I've had enough of this world. Well, be patient. Be patient if the Lord keeps you for another year, another 10 years, another 30 or 40 years. You have the opportunity to walk with your Savior. And he has the delight to walk with you. So in that time, not only put up with it, enjoy it. Learn all you can about your Savior. Learn all you can about his promises. Enjoy your Savior. Enjoy him in anticipation of the eternity to come. So, Caleb, how did you manage this? I believe what God said. I saw my enemies for what they were. I saw how big my God was. I was patient because I knew this was in God's plan. Everything's perfectly in God's timing, and it was an opportunity to walk with my Savior, even through the tough times. And then lastly, I maintained a right spirit. He said, I followed the Lord's example. I saw God. I saw how God bore with those people who were rebellious, how he threatened to destroy them, and yet he didn't. He was kind and merciful. He treated them like children, like sheep that had lost their way. He was gracious. And I tried to do that as well. And I want you to notice a staggering verse that Caleb said when he's looking back, giving his testimony at 85 years old. He said this. He said, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord. Now, how would you feel if you were on the threshold of the promised land? You're about to go in. And these people rebel, they come back with a bad report, that spreads through the fire, and then it's another 40 years. Would you be saying, my brothers? I don't think, I'd be bitter, I'd be angry with them. I'd be angry with them. I'd be saying, every day I'd get up in that awful desert, and I'd be saying, it's your fault we're here. Every year that passed, I'd say, this is awful. Only another 39 years ago, it's all your fault. I think I might have had that spirit, if I'm honest. I'd have been angry with them. But Caleb, he had a right spirit. He had the spirit of God. My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yes, he acknowledged the facts. But these are his brothers. These are his brothers. Are you able to forgive your fellow Christians? Do you harbour bitterness, a grudge? Maybe Christians have let you down. Maybe Christians have done you harm. But Caleb said, I didn't take that attitude. Do you know why? Because God didn't take that attitude. Listen to Paul in Ephesians. He says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Caleb stands before you this morning and he gives you a worthy testimony. He says, I've got no secrets. It's very simple. I believe what God has said. I saw how big my God is, how capable, how powerful he is. I was patient in God's time, in God's way. And in that time when I really perhaps would have rather gone to the promised land, I learned to get to know my God. I learned to trust him day by day. And the harder the trial, the more I was able to trust him. You know, we don't trust God when we're comfortable. Come tonight, we're going to be looking at that. There's this idea about comfort and trials and how we trust God and don't trust him in those situations. But be patient. And have a right spirit. Have the spirit of Christ. You say, how can I do that? I haven't got that in me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm a naturally kind of, you know, I hold grudges. It's just my tendency. Well, you go to Christ. And you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a flawed individual, Lord Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I have a tendency to temper or anger or bitterness or gossip. And I don't trust you. And I'm weary and I'm just a rubbish Christian. And God says, I know. But I chose you in eternity. I didn't choose you because you were a flawed individual, because your chromosomes and your genetics were made up from your parents and you're a bit of a mixed up person. I didn't choose you because of all that stuff. I didn't choose you because you do something in the church or you shine now and again. I chose you because I chose you. I chose you because I love you. And not because there's anything lovely in you. That's a mistake, isn't it? God loves us, not because there's anything lovely in us, but because his nature is love. It's hard to get our heads around. And he demonstrated that love. He kept his promise. All those years, he promised to send the Saviour. Thousands of years went by. Where's the Saviour? Where's the promise of his coming? You know, not his second coming, his first coming. Hundreds of years. And yet he came perfectly on time. Perfectly. He went to that cross perfectly on time. He bore our sins as perfectly as it was planned in eternity past. And then in time, he sought you out. You weren't even born. The people who produced you, as it were, weren't even born. They hadn't met, and God fashioned all that complexity of human history so that you would be in a certain place at a certain time, receive that track, hear that word, and the Spirit would come at the right time and seek you out. And not only give you repentance, but give you the faith as well. It's all in God's hands. Caleb stands before us as a testimony. 85 years old. Don't say, I'm retired, I can't do anything. Look at Caleb. He was as strong today. Now, Alan made a joke, and it was a good joke. You know, wouldn't it be great to be like that? Okay, bodily, you may not have the eyesight and the strong biceps that Caleb had. But forget the physical strength. Your spiritual strength. Be strong in the Lord. Caleb commends our Lord Jesus Christ to you. He says, stay close to him. Stay close to him, and all will be well. And you will arrive on that promised land. Your name is on the door. Christ is preparing it. It's reserved for you. Nobody else will slip in. They will say, Alan didn't quite make it, so we'll give it to someone else. It doesn't work like that. Chosen in eternity past, saved in time. Your future now is as certain as it will be when you're in heaven. There's no chance that things will go wrong, because our God is in charge. Let's